all around the community here, I see various signs up. And there's been songs written for the last 20 years that point to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. And he is. The signs of the times are everywhere. And no, we're not going to sing that song this morning, but we're going to sing a different song, one I've never heard until Belinda sang it. The song is called Bring My Children Home.
I can hear a distant cry shouting out, the time is nigh, as the Father tells His Son, work on earth this day.
There. Looking forward to one day being home with the Lord. I hope that you know the Lord as your Savior and are looking forward to that time as well. You know, it's not something that we look at and say, hey, people out here in the world, they say, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven when I die. Well, I'll tell you something is so important. I hope it's more than a hope. Okay, we can have a confidence. If we do what God says, it's God's heaven, and it's God's Bible. It tells us how to get to God's heaven. And if we follow that direction, we shall arrive there at that home. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. In an article that I got from Breakpoint by John Stone Street, he gave some information, and this is where I'm getting some of this for in the introduction for you. But at a press conference held in the East Room of the White House on Thursday evening, August 19th of this year, President Biden directly addressed those behind the attacks in Afghanistan, which they believe to be an Islamic State known as ISIS-K. The president declared, "We will hunt you down and make you pay. We will not forgive. We will not forget." The president also honored the U.S. Armed Forces, holding a moment of silence for those who lost their lives, and then quoted a line from this passage in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, where Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Speaking to our military men and women, and President Biden said, he said, "Our American military has been answering for a long time, 'Here am I, Lord, send me.'" Doesn't that sound good? But please understand some things. May I first say, great for him, good for him, to recognize and honor our the service and the self-sacrifice of our military. That's wonderful. And it's okay for our military Christians, those that are born again in the military, to view their service in the military as service unto the Lord. Because that's true of every one of us, no matter what our service is that we're called to do. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." But how we carry out those callings that God gives us is not on God, it's on us. Our responsibility to respond to Him. Or could we say it this way, how President Biden ordered others to carry out their callings is not on God, but that's on Him. And I feel that when he used scripture here to quote, he was kind of sidestepping some of the responsibility of taking what he should have and said, "It's my fault in the way that I handled this that ended up with these men and women perishing." I believe he misused the scripture from that standpoint. And so I want to look this morning a little bit here. The context of Isaiah 6 is the death of King Uzziah. It says in the first verse there, "In the year that King Uzziah died, he reigned for 52 years and for the most part was a good king, far and few between for Judah. But he was, for the most part, a good king over those years." The overall message, then, is clear that even if the earthly king is dead, the heavenly king is still alive.
Amen.
And that is the key that is there. In verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says, "For mine eyes have seen the king." Not a king, but the king. And he is alive. And he is in control. Wednesday night, I brought a little message to our Wednesday night crowd. If you were not here, you missed it. And I even hate to give you a recap of it because you don't deserve it. But seriously, we talked about God being in control there. We looked at the life of Joseph very briefly and recapped it. And you know what happened there. Because of the jealousy that his brothers had for Joseph, they sold him into slavery in Egypt, and told the father, gave the impression that, you know, that he had been killed. And then in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused and put into prison. And in prison for years there, finally was used in helping out a couple of men, and one the butler of Pharaoh, and both of them forgot Joseph. And he languished there continually in prison until the Lord brought him before Pharaoh to tell a dream, interpret a dream that he had. And because of what he did, Pharaoh exalted him to the second in command in all of Egypt. Not only was he the top dog in all of Egypt other than Pharaoh, but he was over all of Pharaoh's own house, in his household. And so the point that we were making, that I was trying to make, is that it is the same God who was with Joseph in the prison that was with Joseph in the palace. It was God who was with him. The scripture says even, "But God was with him." And that is the truth for every one of us. We can be going through some difficult things in our life, and we all have, and we all will, as long as we live in this earth. We will face some very difficult things in this life, but remember, God is with us. And we should never forget that truth. He is still alive. He is still in control. He is still just as much God today as he was with Joseph.
Amen.
And so we need to understand the God that we serve. In the context here, King Uzziah died, but God was still alive. He was in control, and he still is. In Isaiah 6, the significance is not so much as what Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," but the significance is who God is and what God did. And that's what I want us to take these few minutes that we have this morning and look at that particular perspective. And then one other thing that I've never preached when I preach this message or a message here out of Isaiah 6. Father, I pray that you would right now magnify yourself amongst us, that we would see who you are, that we would see what you have done, not just for Isaiah, but for every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that through this, you would, through your Holy Spirit, empower me to be able to share this truth clearly, and that you would allow us without distraction to be able to listen carefully and understand not just the meaning of what you have done, but Father, how it relates to each one of us and what we should be and do because we have heard your word this morning. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, as we have looked before, that what Isaiah saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord, he says, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one of them, the seraphim is an angel, and it says, it describes each one of them had six wings. With twain, that means two. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. And the one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We have a vision here that Isaiah gives of the Lord as he describes here in these few words. He saw the Lord. This description is not about the seraphims, as much as we may be curious about angels and different kinds. It's not about the temple. It's not about the throne of God, but it's about, well, let me ask you this. What was emphasized in this vision that he had of God? The three times repeated by the seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We have the holiness of God. The holiness of God is, I believe, the greatest attribute, the greatest characteristic of God that there is. God is a holy God. As we think about that, it says when he saw God there in his holiness, what did it produce? The next verse. Then, notice the verse. The word "then" actually carries this idea. Only then did he see himself for what he was. He saw God in his holiness. And only then did he realize how unholy he was. You see, if we look around and compare ourselves with other people, other believers, we may think that we're pretty good. We're okay. But if we compare ourselves with God's holiness in his holy standard, as it said there at the end, the whole earth was full of his glory. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, his holy standard. Every one of us falls short. There's not an individual that has ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God-man. No human being has ever been measured by God's holiness and came out okay. We all came out and come out as sinners. We all fall short. We all then, therefore, deserve God's judgment. His judgment of sin. Here reminded me, and I'm going to hit on this hobby horse again, because it's my hobby horse. What is our sanctification verse? Some of y'all know it there. You're getting better about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. How many of you believe you are genuinely saved today? Okay, all of you that have your hands up right now, you live in that passage every day of your life. That's where we are. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the mirror of God's word. What do we behold, it says? The glory of the Lord, his holiness. His glory, the Lord's glory. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, for they are they that testify of me, Jesus did. And obviously the New Testament. God's word is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about who he is. It's about his glory. And as we look into the Word of God, we see the glory of God. We're changed, it says, into the same image. You know, that's God's purpose for every one of us, that we would become into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, from one step to the next, he works on us little by little to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, even as by the Holy Spirit of God, it says, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, shows us the glory of God, and as we bow the knee of submission unto him, he changes us into the same image from glory to glory. Every day of your life, that is supposed to be true. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Live there. Learn that. Practice that. The holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's all about him. It's all about who he is. And he is holy. Not only that, but then as I said, when he saw the holiness of God, only then did he see himself for who he was. Then said I, verse 5, woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts. And we see his understanding. His sin is what he recognized. Not necessarily his wife's sin. Not his neighbor's sin. Not the sin of the person sitting on the pew with them. Not the sin of the person that didn't come today, but if they would, you really spoke to them, Pastor. But his sin. And that's where we're to be. Lord, search my heart and know me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. You see. Open my eyes to see myself in comparison with your holiness. He saw his sin and he says, woe is me, I recognize that I'm a sinful man, he says. He saw his situation there. He says, I am undone. The word undone means to destroy, to cause, to perish. It would be likened to what we would say, because I am a sinner, I am going to perish. John 3:16 talked about not perishing, didn't it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Talk about God's judgment. You know that I am a sinner, and therefore I am under God's judgment until I come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and forgiveness. We all live there. We're all born there. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the judgment of God, abideth on him. The word abideth is in the present tense. It means before you get saved, before you ever trust Christ, you were born as a sinner. You're born under the judgment of God, and that judgment continues to abide upon you until the day that you die, unless you get born again. And the scripture tells us in Revelation that if you don't get born again and you die physically in that spiritual condition of death, then you will experience the second death, it says. And all that experience the second death are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. God's judgment. He saw his sin. Woe is me. He saw his situation. I'm undone. You know, until we recognize our situation as lost under the judgment of God, we're not going to be interested in thinking that we need any remedy that he has to offer. And it's the remedy that was available. Isaiah confessed his sin. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. That's what I am. I'm a sinner. He spelled it out. We have to admit that we're sinners. We've got to admit to ourselves, and we need to admit to God, and then realize that he offers forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Therefore, he saw his salvation. Verse 6 and 7, it says, then, only then, after he saw his sin, only then, after he confessed his sin, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Forgiveness of our sins, removal of our sin. We're told in the Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. I love that verse. Because, like in the Old Testament, he didn't just cover our sins. He removed them. He removed them. And he's promised that I will not bring it back to my mind anymore to think on. I'll remember their sins no more. Praise the Lord for his forgiveness. He saw the Lord. He saw himself, and then he saw his duty in verse 8 where it says there, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then, and only then, said I, here am I, send me. It was only when he had seen the holiness of God, he had seen his sinfulness and confessed it, and had received the forgiveness of God and been cleansed, then and only then was he ready to say, here am I, send me, use me. God will not use what he has not cleansed. Back when y'all, many of y'all know that big tree came down on our house at back here in the subdivision, and we were displaced for 3 months while they repaired the house. All of our belongings were put into pods out in the front yard and stuff there for those 3 months until we could get back in the house. And then when we brought all of that stuff in the house, all of our dishes had to be washed before they could be put into the cabinets ready to be used. We're like those dishes. We have to be washed. We have to be clean before we can be used by God. He wants to do a work in us before he's willing to do a work through us. Tonight, many of you are going to have opportunity to serve in different capacities with our youth ministry. I pray that you will come tonight as clean vessels, prepared unto every good work that God has for you to do. Doesn't matter what capacity, how important or unimportant you think that responsibility may be, we are to be the clean instruments, prepared the best that we know how to be, to do what God has called us to do. Doing a work as unto the Lord, and not just for men. Only then, when he saw God's glory, did he realize his sinfulness. Only then did he confess his sin, and only then did he receive the forgiveness, and only then was he ready to say, "Here am I. Send me. Use me, Lord." Let me ask you something. The last thing I want to share with you is the rest of the story in verses 9 through 13. We've seen that God is holy. We've seen what he did, and he provided forgiveness. He provided cleansing. But here's the rest of the story. It says, "And he said," God said, "go and tell this people," the Jews, Judah, "hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat." The idea is to be dull, resistant. They were going to harden their heart. God knew it. He said, "I want you to go and preach, but they won't listen. I want you to go tell them the truth, but they're not going to want to hear it. They're going to resist. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." It's not that God didn't want them to be healed, but God is telling them this is what's going to happen. Because then he says, "Lord, how long? How long will they not listen? How long will they be stubborn? How long will they have a hard heart?" And God answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away from the great, and there be a great forsakening in the midst of the land." What he's saying is, until the captivity is done, because the Assyrian captivity was coming upon Judah, God was bringing his chastisement upon his people because he loved them, to bring them back to a right standing and relationship before him. How long? Oh, Isaiah thought it was going to be long. But then he gave him hope, verse 13. He says, "But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a till tree," elm tree, I looked up, it said, "and an oak, whose substance is in them, their seed is in them, when they shall cast their leaves, their acorns and so forth, their seed, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." What is he saying? To Isaiah, How long are they going to harden their heart? How long is the judgment going to be upon them? And he says, until I lay waste the land and they're taken away in captivity. But a tenth shall return. And in those that return, there shall be a seed. And that seed is the promised seed from the Abrahamic promise that God gave to Abraham. That covenant. And we're told in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 that Paul says that seed that was promised was not plural. Seeds as many, but it was singular, seed as one, and he identifies, and that seed is Christ. There's a promise. I'm bringing the judgment, but there will be a tenth that will come back, and from that there shall be the promised seed of the Messiah, and God has blessed the world through them. But now get this. My question is, was Isaiah successful in his ministry? Now, before you answer, think about this. He went out. Who shall I send? Send me. He went out. God sent him. He preached, but there was no positive response. He preached and preached, but they rejected and hardened their hearts. You know that we're told that according to Jewish tradition that Isaiah spoke, it says, as God commanded, but the people were so enraged that they stuffed him into a hollow log and sawed him in half. We have it confirmed somewhat in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, where it speaks of the hall of faith, of these great examples of faith and faithfulness that are listed there. It mentions one being sawed asunder. 11:37. And goes on to say, of whom the world is not worthy. He preached, was rejected, and they killed him. Was he successful? Not according to this world. Not according to people that just look at human results. But he did exactly what God said. That is success. That's what we have to understand. You may minister as a Sunday school teacher or a worker in the youth ministry or in some other capacity and may go on for years and years and not see any real results of what you have done. But if you have done what Jesus Christ called you to do, you are successful. Because the results are not up to you. They're up to Him. I watered, I sowed, Apollos watered, but God brings the increase. He is the one that brings the results. I preach and teach. Sometimes God lets me see some of the results, and I praise the Lord for that. But you know, there may be sometimes that I don't see those results, maybe never will. Or don't see them until years later. I praise the Lord for this past vacation Bible school. A couple of people came up to Vicki and I and was talking and said, I used to come here to vacation Bible school when I was a kid, and I wanted to bring my children back here to have that experience. Wow. That's encouraging. We have to be faithful. Doing what God has called us to do. Leaving the results to Him. Doesn't mean that we're not praying for results. It doesn't mean that we're not glad to see them when they come. But we realize That's his job. We've got to do our job. T.S. Eliot put it this way. He says, for us, there's only the trying. The rest is none of our business. We're to be putting forth the effort to do what God says. We leave the rest in his business. Success is defined as faithfulness. We've said it other ways, like one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we would love to be able to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Every one of us that are saved, we have been called as a steward of God in the ministry that he has given unto us. And it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Our responsibility is the faithfulness. We're to do what God has called us to do. If we do what God says to do, we are successful. You are successful. And God will bring the increase as he sees fit. The harvest truly is his. The laborers are few. And that's why we're told to pray for more laborers into the field. Not just to witness, but to serve. Has God been working on your heart to serve in some capacity? Don't push it away. Be faithful to what he calls. Isaiah saw himself in comparison to God's holiness. He confessed his sin. He received God's forgiveness and the removal of his sin. He heard God's call and he surrendered to it. He obeyed God's will and God testified and witnessed to him in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was faithful. I'd like for you to bow your heads right now and think about these things I'm about to say. I'm going to ask the instruments, those that play, just to play silent. We're not going to sing the invitation this morning, this afternoon now. But I want you to think about this.